Which now? Now louder? Because there's
hello,
three of
hello.
Us.
Okay.
Hello.
Let's try this one. Mm-hmm.
Hello, hello.
Stuart. Stuart, can you hear everybody? Oh, thank you very much. Taken the Duvalaki out. I don't know. He's taken this.
What's the next slide on that?
I can't. Is the little thing in? Thank you.
Is it clicking now?
No. Is the USB
maybe
in?
The battery.
Is the USB in?
Well, it was before, so why wouldn't it be now?
I think it's maybe the battery. You know.
Maybe the battery's just gone.
It's sticky taped on. How can you tell if the battery's flat? Yeah, it's flat.
It's almost time. I mean,
is it the battery?
Yeah. Oh, no, now it's working.
All right.
It's working now.
Let's just go through.
Temperamental.
Let's just say, I think we're pulling right back on the third verse.
Third?
Yep, third. And then building after curtain torn into death alight, raised alight.
Okay.
Yeah. Let's just go straight into it.
Now the daylight flees.
Oh, to see the dawn of the darkest day. On the road to Calvary, tried by sinful men, torn and beaten, nailed to a cross of wood. Is the power of the cross, Christ became sin.
Of the cross. Now the daylight flees, now the ground beneath quakes as its maker bows his head. Curtain torn in two, dead I raise to life, finish the victory cry. Is the power of the cross, Son of God, slain for us. What a love, what a cost, we stand forgiven at the cross.
I'm just playing all the way through to the end for the...
See, it's... There's no choruses. Up. There's no choruses. So I have to go back to get to a chorus.
After each verse,
I know there's no choruses. That's why I'm flicking back and forth like a mad woman.
So
now I'm confused at where I'm up to.
Is he working?
Oh yeah, I'm working. It's working. It's now because she's taken it manually. But it's
because the chorus. He's just put it there.
Yeah, he hasn't put the chorus in between.
So that's what's happened. He's not put it in between. Can't go back. First one, chorus. Third one, chorus. Fourth one. Okay. It's all right. Sorry, Jason. Well, I think two. Okay, now we're going to save it.
Friends, as you're making your way in, thank you for observing the COVID safe monitor. I was going to say monitor. What is he? Magistrate? No. Marshal. That's it, Marshal. Well done for everybody doing that. But it's great that we're able to sing today. So, but still keeping your social distancing. We'll be starting our service very shortly. But in the meantime, just mingle and mix and chat and talk from where you're seated there at the moment. It's all good.
Actually, no.
Well, once again, welcome to our Good Friday service here at Abbotsford Anglican Church at St Andrews. For those who are listening in on our website, a welcome to you as well too. Thank you for joining us on this Easter weekend that we celebrate the goodness of our great God towards mankind. And so if you're new or visiting us today, a very special welcome to you. My name's the Reverend Trevor Young, and I'm the senior minister that's here, and on behalf of all of who here, we welcome you today. Today's service is one of reflection and thinking on the deep love that God has for his people. But we begin the service by taking us back in time and with a sentence of scripture, which briefly I'll explain to you the service in a moment. But let me read this sentence of scripture to you from Matthew chapter 17, verses 22 to 23. When the disciples came together on that first Good Friday in Galilee, Jesus said to them, "The Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men. They will kill him, and on the third day, he will be raised to life." And the disciples, they were filled with grief. It's Good Friday, and so welcome again to church, and welcome to those listening in on our website. This morning's service is a service of Bible readings from Matthew's Gospel, chapters 26 to 27, with prayer and song. Leading singing this morning are our musicians Fiona and Rosemary, Tina and Young Lan, and a number of our congregation will share in the readings from the Bible. Come with us back to the day when Christ our Lord, our Saviour, died. Listen into God's word afresh, sung and prayed, and let us understand afresh why we Christians call this day good. We'd like to welcome especially the Reverend Jaseth Miles, who'll be opening up the scriptures to us a little later in the service. But let me begin with prayer. Almighty God, out of your great love for mankind, on this day you gave your dearly loved Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, to die upon the cross. Grant us a living faith in our Redeemer and a thankful remembrance of his death. Help us to love him better for his exceeding great love toward us. And grant that our sins may be put away and nailed to that cross and buried in his grave, that they may be remembered no more against us, and your peace, which passes all understanding, put our hearts and minds at rest in the knowledge of you and your love, in the name of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Amen. We'll invite our first Bible readers to come up, Minette and David and Ralph and Diane, to come and read the scriptures to us. And I can hear the children out there at the back, and if your children would like to go out, if they do, they can stay in as well, but there's a children's program occurring at the same time as this service.
On the first day of the festival of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, "Where do you want us to make preparations for you to eat the Passover?" He replied, "Go into the city to a certain man and tell him, 'The teacher says, my appointed time is near. I am going to celebrate the Passover with my disciples at your house.' So the disciples did as Jesus had directed them and prepared the Passover. When evening came, Jesus was reclining at the table with the 12. And while they were eating, he said, 'Truly, I tell you, one of you will betray me.' They were very sad and began to say to him one after the other, 'Surely you don't mean me, Lord.' Jesus replied, 'The one who has dipped his hand into the bowl with me will betray me. The Son of Man will go just as it is written about him. But woe to that man who betrays the Son of Man. It would be better for him if he had not been born. Then Judas, the one who would betray him, said, Surely you don't mean me, Rabbi. Jesus answered, You have said so.
While they were eating, Jesus took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, Take and eat, this is my body. Then he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, Drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink from this fruit of the vine from now on until the day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. When they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Then Jesus told them, This very night you will all fall away on account of me, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I have risen, I will go ahead of you into Galilee. Peter replied, Even if all fall away on account of you, I never will. Truly I tell you, Jesus answered, This very night, before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times. But Peter declared, Even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you. And all the other disciples said the same.
Then Jesus went with his disciples to a place called Gethsemane. And he said to them, Sit here while I go over there and pray. He took Peter and the two sons of Zebedee along with him, and he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, My soul is overwhelmed with the sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me. Going a little further, he fell with his face to the ground and prayed, My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me. Yet not as I will, but as you will. Then he returned to his disciples and found them sleeping. Couldn't you men keep watch with me for 1 hour? He asked Peter, Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. He went away a second time and prayed, My Father, if it is not possible for this cup to be taken away unless I drink it, may your will be done. Then he came back. Again, he found them sleeping because their eyes were heavy. So he left them and went away once more and prayed the third time, saying the same thing. Then he returned to the disciples and said to them, Are you still sleeping and resting? Look, the hour has come, and the Son of Man is delivered into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us go. Here comes my betrayer.
While he was still speaking, Judas, one of the 12, arrived. With him was a large crowd armed with swords and clubs, sent from the chief priests and the elders of the people. Now the betrayer had arranged a signal with them. The one I kiss is the man. Arrest him. Going at once to Jesus, Judas said, Greetings, Rabbi, and kissed him. Jesus replied, Do what you came for, friend. Then the men stepped forward, seized Jesus, and arrested him. With that, one of Jesus' companions reached for his sword, drew it out, and struck the servant of the high priest, cutting off his ear. Put your sword back in its place, Jesus said to him, for all who draw the sword will die by the sword. Do you think I cannot call on my Father, and he will at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels? But how then would the scriptures be fulfilled that say it must happen in this way? In that hour, Jesus said to the crowd, Am I leading a rebellion that you have come out with swords and clubs to capture me? Every day I sat in the temple courts teaching, and you did not arrest me. But this has all taken place that the writings of the prophets might be fulfilled. Then all the disciples deserted him and fled.
Please stand and let us sing our first song. What love, my God.
Face to face.
be seated.
We now find Jesus before the Sanhedrin. Those who had arrested Jesus took him to Caiaphas, the high priest, where the teachers of the law and the elders had assembled. But Peter followed him at a distance, right up to the courtyard of the high priest. He entered and sat down with the guards to see the outcome. The chief priests and the whole Sanhedrin were there looking for false evidence against Jesus so that they could put him to death, but they did not find any, though many false witnesses came forward. Finally, two came forward and declared, "This fellow said, 'I am able to destroy the temple of God and rebuild it in 3 days.'" Then the high priest stood up and said to Jesus, "Are you not going to answer? What is this testimony that these men are bringing against you?" But Jesus remained silent. The high priest said to him, "I charge you under oath by the living God, tell us if you are the Messiah, the Son of God." "You have said so," Jesus replied. "But I say to you, all of you, from now on you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One and coming on the clouds of heaven." Then the high priest tore his clothes and said, "He has spoken blasphemy. Why do we need any more witnesses? Look, now you have heard the blasphemy. What do you think?" "He is worthy of death," they answered. Then they spit in his face, struck him with their fists. Others slapped him and said, "Prophesy to us, Messiah, who are you?"
Now Peter was sitting out in the courtyard, and a servant girl came to him. "You also were with Jesus of Galilee," she said. But he denied it before them all. "I don't know what you're talking about," he said. Then he went out to the gateway where another servant girl saw him and said to the people there, "This fellow was with Jesus of Nazareth." He denied it again with an oath, "I don't know the man." After a little while, those standing there went up to Peter and said, "Surely you are one of them. Your accent gives you away." Then he began to call down curses and he swore to them, "I don't know the man." Immediately a rooster crowed. Then Peter remembered the word Jesus had spoken, "Before the rooster crows, you will disown me 3 times. And he went outside and wept bitterly.
Sing again, how deep the Father's love for us.
Great the pain of searing loss,
Early in the morning, all the chief priests and the elders of the people made their plans how to have Jesus executed. So they bound him, led him away, and handed him over to Pilate the governor. When Judas, who had betrayed him, saw that Jesus was condemned, he was seized with remorse and returned the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and the elders. "I have sinned," he said, "for I have betrayed innocent blood." "What is that to us?" they replied. "That's your responsibility." So Judas threw the money into the temple and left. Then he went away and hanged himself. The chief priests picked up the coins and said, "It is against the law to put this into the treasury, since it is blood money." So they decided to use the money to buy the potter's field as a burial place for foreigners. That is why it has been called the Field of Blood to this day. Then what was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet was fulfilled. They took the 30 pieces of silver, the price set on him by the people of Israel, and they used them to buy the potter's field, as the Lord commanded me.
Meanwhile, Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" "You have said so," Jesus replied. When he was accused by the chief priests and the elders, he gave no answer. Then Pilate asked him, "Don't you hear the testimony they are bringing against you?" But Jesus made no reply, not even to a single charge, to the great amazement of the governor. Now it was the governor's custom at the festival to release a prisoner chosen by the crowd. At that time they had a well-known prisoner whose name was Jesus Barabbas. So when the crowd had gathered, Pilate asked them, "Which one do you want me to release to you, Jesus Barabbas or Jesus who is called the Messiah?" For he knew it was out of self-interest that they had handed Jesus over to him. While Pilate was sitting on the judge's seat, his wife sent him this message: "Don't have anything to do with that innocent man, for I have suffered a great deal today in a dream because of him." But the chief priests and the elders persuaded the crowd to ask for Barabbas and to have Jesus executed. "Which of the two do you want me to release to you?" asked the governor. "Barabbas," they answered. "What shall I do then with Jesus who is called the Messiah?" Pilate asked. They all answered, "Crucify him." "Why? What crime has he committed?" asked Pilate. But they shouted all the louder, "Crucify him." When Pilate saw that he was getting nowhere, but that instead an uproar was starting, he took water and washed his hands in front of the crowd. "I am innocent of this man's blood," he said. "It is your responsibility." All the people answered, "His blood is on us and on our children." Then he released Barabbas to them, but he had Jesus flogged and handed him over to be crucified.
Then the governor's soldiers took Jesus into the praetorium and gathered the whole company of soldiers around him. They stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him, and then twisted together a crown of thorns and set it on his head. They put a staff in his right hand, and they knelt in front of him and mocked him. "Hail, King of the Jews," they said. They spit on him and took the staff and struck him on the head again and again. After they had mocked him, they took off the robe and put his own clothes back on. Then they led him away to crucify him. As they were going out, they met a man from Cyrene named Simon, and they forced him to carry the cross. They came to a place called Golgotha, which means the place of the skull. There they offered Jesus wine to drink mixed with gall, but after tasting it, he refused to drink it. When they had crucified him, they divided up his clothes by casting lots, and sitting down, they kept watch over him there. Above his head, they placed the written charge against him: "This is Jesus, King of the Jews." Two rebels were crucified with him, one on his right side, one on his left.
Those who passed by hurled insults at him, shaking their heads and saying, "You who are going to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself. Come down from the cross if you are the Son of God." In the same way, the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the elders mocked him. "He saved others," they said, "but he can't save himself. He's the King of Israel. Let him come down now from the cross and we will believe in him. He trusts in God. Let God rescue him now if he wants him, for he said, 'I am the Son of God.'" In the same way, the rebels who were crucified with him also heaped insults on him.
Let's sing once more. Please stand.
My song is
From noon until 3 PM, darkness came over all the land. About 3 PM, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" When some of those standing there heard this, they said, "He's calling Elijah." Immediately, one of them ran and got a sponge. He filled it with wine vinegar, put it on a staff, and offered it to Jesus to drink. The rest said, "Now leave him alone. Let's see if Elijah comes to save him." And when Jesus had cried out again in a loud voice, he gave up his spirit. At that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth shook, rocks split, and the tombs broke open. The bodies of many holy people who had died were raised to life. They came out of the tombs after Jesus' resurrection and went into the holy city and appeared to many people. When the centurion and those with him who were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and all that had happened, they were terrified. And they exclaimed, "Surely he was the Son of God." Many women were there watching from a distance. They had followed Jesus from Galilee to care for his needs. And among them were Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Joseph, and the mother of Zebedee's sons.
Thank you so much for this privilege, Trevor. I really would love you to come with me in your imaginations and try to put yourself in this situation. How would you feel and how would you cope if you knew that some very powerful people were plotting to kill you? What if you discovered that one of your closest friends had been paid money to help them in this plot? And how would you feel if that friend shared a special celebration meal with you while all this was going on? How would you handle it if some of your closest friends let you down in a big way when you needed them most? How would you be if one of your very special friends claimed he'd never even knew you to get himself out of a spot? What about then if all of your good friends ran out and left you to face these powerful people? How would you be feeling? How would you be coping? How would you then feel if you were arrested by armed men late at night? And how would you feel if you were raced through 6 trials in different courts overnight, knowing that most of them were illegal? How would you then cope if all the witnesses at your trial spoke nothing but lies about you? What about if you were, during the trials, you were spat at and hit, had your head punctured with thorns? How would you feel if you were found guilty when you hadn't committed any crime or done anything wrong at all, actually? How would you feel if you were sentenced to death and if the death penalty was carried out overnight with no time to appeal to another court? And as if this wasn't enough, how would you feel if most of what I've just said happened within 12 hours? It's just unthinkable, isn't it? But not impossible. Because as we know, that's exactly what happened to Jesus. So how do you think he felt? He was fully God, but he was also fully human. And he experienced the human emotions that we experience. Our king was in agony during those hours. He not only experienced what we would experience or felt what we would feel, but he had the extra agony of knowing everything that was going to happen before it happened. Let's notice some of the emotions Jesus went through as we look together at Matthew 26. In our society, whether people are practicing Christians or not, Christmas is generally a time of special celebrations with family and friends. And that's what Passover was for the Jews. Have you ever celebrated Christmas with some dark shadow hanging over your head? It's not much of a celebration in those circumstances, is it? And yet, when Jesus was celebrating the Passover with his friends, he was sitting at the table with the 12 and he said to them, "I tell you the truth, one of you will betray me." What a heavy heart he must have had during that supposed celebration. This news really saddened and startled his friends, but Jesus wasn't in the dark. He let Judas know exactly that he knew it was Judas that was going to betray him. Now, Jesus was not only heavy-hearted for himself, he was heavy-hearted for Judas too. He said, "Woe to that man. It would be better if he had not have been born." Jesus knew what Judas was going to do, and he also knew that he was not going to choose not to repent for that action he's chosen to take. Now, despite what Judas was about to do, has it ever occurred to you that Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper or Holy Communion while Judas was still at the table with him? He could have waited till Judas left, which he did soon after. But Jesus wasn't narky or nasty like that. Jesus included Judas in these very precious moments as he took the bread and took the cup and instituted this special memorial of his death. Most of us have heard the words that Jesus spoke at this point, at the supper, but we've probably heard them so often that we perhaps don't stop often enough to think of what it must have been like for Jesus when he said them. As he broke the bread and it was crushed and torn between his fingers, he would have been anticipating the crushing blows of those who were about to hit him, the crushing weight of the cross that he was about to carry, the tearing of his flesh as those thorns dug in, as he was whipped, as he was nailed to the cross, and the crushing weight of his body that crushed his esophagus and made breathing extremely difficult. And as he took the cup and gave thanks and offered it to them, he would have been anticipating the blood that would flow from the wounds inflicted by the crown, the whipping, the nail-pierced hands, and the spear that went into his side even after he was dead. He was also aware that all this was going to happen because of his great love for us, and because he knew that this was the only way that sin could be forgiven. Jesus told his friends that he'd been extremely close to for about 3 years that they were all going to desert him when he needed them most. And how do you think Jesus felt when Peter rejected that statement, told Jesus he didn't know what he was talking about, he'd got it wrong, that there's no way that Peter would reject him and desert him? And yet Jesus knew the extent to which Peter would do that. 3 times that night, he would say that he didn't even know Jesus, and he would say it with a curse. And then we read that all 11 disciples that were left in the room claimed that they would never deny knowing Jesus, and even if they had to die with him. Now, they were noble sentiments, but as Jesus said a while later, their spirits were willing, but their flesh, their bodies were weak. In the garden, we get a bit of a glimpse at the internal agony that our King suffered for us, so that we could be forgiven, so that we could be adopted as sons and daughters of our loving Creator. He took Peter, James and John with him, and he began to be sorrowful and troubled, and he said to them, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow. It feels like I'm already dying." Jesus prayed for well over an hour that night. He told his Father that if it was at all possible, please, he'd prefer not to go through the rest of the agony that was ahead of him. But he also said he was willing to do whatever his Father wanted him to do. Now, Jesus made a special request of the 3 people who seemed to be the closest to him, Peter, James, and John. He asked them to watch and to pray while he was praying. But they failed him even at that. They fell asleep. What an added disappointment for Jesus on top of everything else. And to make matters worse, this didn't only happen once. It happened 3 times. Then, of course, this was followed by the kiss of betrayal at his arrest, at which point the disciples all deserted him and fled. They left him alone to face all that followed. The illegal trials, the lies, the charge of blasphemy, when he was only speaking the truth all along, the death sentence, the spitting, the whipping, the mockery, and everything else. Then the rooster crowed, and Jesus knew about Peter's denials, even though he hadn't heard them. What an incredible amount of suffering Jesus went through, even before he suffered the final agony of being nailed to the cross. There was a part of this chapter that we didn't read, the first 13 verses. Is it any wonder that Jesus savoured his brief encounter with a woman, which is recorded there? She poured some very expensive perfume on his head from an alabaster jar. His disciples criticised her and complained this money could have been sold and the money given to the poor. And Jesus may have even encouraged that under different circumstances, but this was no ordinary circumstance. Jesus accepted this as an anointing in preparation for his death and his burial, her last opportunity to express the depth of her love for him. And Jesus accepted that for what she intended it to be. He had foretold his death at least a few times, and she may have heard of that. And somehow she may have sensed that this death was imminent. But her act that certainly stood in sharp contrast to every act that was to follow from both enemies and close special friends. And Jesus expressed his immense gratitude to this woman and made sure that this woman's love would never be forgotten. He promised that it would be told over and over. And we've heard it again this morning. The promise of Jesus to that woman has been kept again today over 2,000 years later. At this point, I'd really like you to take out this that's in the centre of your bulletin and to follow it with me now, and hopefully to take it away and pray about it and think about it. What about you and me? Do we find anyone in this chapter that resembles us in any way? Like Jesus's enemies, do we ever put Jesus on trial and demand that he explains himself to us? Do we hold back from submitting ourselves totally to Jesus until he proves himself to us and helps us to understand everything about himself? Or like Pilate, do we ever sit in judgment on Jesus and decide what we'll accept of what he tells us about himself and what we won't accept because we can't understand it or we don't like it or because it demands too much from us? Like Peter, do we ever deny being Jesus's friend? We can deny Jesus by lying and saying we're not Christians, but we can also deny him by saying nothing when we're given the opportunity to speak up for him in front of our family and friends, pretending that we're not involved. Or like all the disciples, do we desert him? Do we let him down when he's counting on us to do something for him or to say something for him? Does he want to use us in some way, but we turn away, run away, and let him down? Or like Judas, with that kiss of pretense of friendship, do we ever pretend to be Jesus' friend when we're not? Or do we pretend to be closer to Jesus than we are? Or pretend to know more about him than we do? Or pretend to serve him more faithfully than we do? Is there any pretense in our Christianity at all? And like Peter, standing in the courtyard at some distance away from where Jesus was on trial, do we distance ourselves from Jesus or from Christianity in any way whatsoever? Or do we get only as involved as we want to, instead of getting as involved as Jesus wants us to? Or like Peter, who cut off the man's ear, do we ever react inappropriately when we're confronted about our Christianity? Do we ever get defensive, or do we retaliate with some smart, hurtful response? Do we ever find ourselves trying to put someone down for confronting us about it? Or like Peter, James and John, do we fall asleep when we're supposed to be praying and being alert? Like Peter and the other disciples, do we ever boast to others or to God or to ourselves that we'll never let God down, we'll always be faithful to him? Be careful. Or like the disciples who criticised that woman for wasting her money on that expensive ointment, do we ever criticise others who show their worship and their love to God in different ways to the ways in which we do? Or, like the woman, do we aim to show Jesus just how much we love him, even if it's costly to us in terms of time or effort or personal sacrifice, even if we're criticised? Do we resemble any of these people in any way whatsoever? But for today, most importantly of all, the reason this day is called Good, have we accepted that Jesus went through all of this agony because he loves us totally, and because he knew that the only way we could ever be forgiven for leaving God out of our lives a little or a lot is by his suffering that agony for us, so that we can be forgiven and we can be adopted by the creator of this world as his sons and his daughters, and experience all the blessings he has for us now and forever in eternity. Easter blessings to you this weekend and beyond.
Take heart, for your King has entered in. Made his heart his home when he washed away your sin. In the darkest day, though your shame is all gone, when he looks at you, God will see the throne of grace. He says, sinner, come. Hurting one, take heart, for your King will walk beside. Rising sun, every grace he will provide. In the hardest day, he will never forsake, for he knows your grief and he feels your pain. When the world gives way, Jesus will. Take heart.
for your king will soon return. Ending every strife, he will reign upon the earth in the longest day. Know the victory is won. Do not fear the war, he has overcome. You are safe in him, covered by his love. Do not fear.
Going to have a time of prayer. Let us pray. God the Father, creator of heaven and earth, have mercy on us. God the Son, redeemer of the world, have mercy on us. God the Holy Spirit, the strengthener, have mercy on us. Holy, blessed and glorious Trinity, three persons and one God, have mercy on us. Lord, remember not our offences, nor the offences of our forefathers. Spare us, good Lord. Spare your people, whom you have redeemed with your precious blood. Spare us, good Lord, from all spiritual blindness, from pride, vainglory, and hypocrisy, from envy, hatred, and malice, and from all uncharitableness. Good Lord, deliver us. Bless and defend all who strive for our safety and protection, and shield them in all dangers and adversities. Hear us, good Lord. Heal those who are sick in body or mind, and give skill and compassion to all who care for them. Hear us, good Lord. Strengthen those who stand firm in the faith. Encourage the faint-hearted. Raise up those who fall, and bless your servants who spread the gospel in all the world. Hear us, good Lord. In our times of trouble, in our times of prosperity, in our hour of death, and on the day of judgment, good Lord, deliver us. Father, grant us all true repentance. Forgive us our sins, negligences, and ignorances, and strengthen us by your Holy Spirit to amend our lives according to your word, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Jesus, Lamb of God, you take away the sin of the world. Grant us your peace. Lord, have mercy on us. Christ, have mercy on us. Lord, have mercy on us. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen.
As evening approached, there came a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph,
who had himself become a disciple of Jesus. Going to Pilate, he asked for Jesus' body, and Pilate ordered that it be given to him. Joseph took the body, wrapped it in a clean linen cloth, and placed it in his own new tomb that he had cut out of a rock. He rolled a big stone in front of the entrance to the tomb and went away. Mary Magdalene and the other Mary were sitting there opposite the tomb. The next day, the one after preparation day, the chief priests and the Pharisees went to Pilate. "Sir," they said, we remember that while he was still alive, that deceiver said, 'After 3 days I will rise again.' So give the order for the tomb to be made secure until the third day. Otherwise, his disciples may come and steal the body and tell the people that he has been raised from the dead. This last deception will be worse than the first." "Take a guard," Pilate answered. "Go make the tomb as secure as you know how." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Well, this morning, this service of Bible readings, prayer and song has taken us back to the day when Christ our Lord and Saviour died. I trust as we have listened to God's word read, sung and prayed, we've understood afresh why we Christians call this day good. Christ suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. We know that today is not the end of the gospel, so we look forward to meeting again on Sunday, on Resurrection Sunday. After church today, Rosemary and I would love to invite you to please stay for a while and join us in the rectory grounds for morning tea. There is no wheelchair access or through this door or that door, so if people could help those with walkers down those steps, you're welcome to stay as well too. Or you can take the long trip around and come through the gate as well too. Today has been a day to be sad, to grieve, but to think deeply on why we call this day good, and to think deeply on why we know that we are loved by God. And if any of you here today have been moved, I know all of us who love Jesus have been moved today. I have. But if you're visiting today and you have realised that today is the day that you've understood the gospel, you've understood that today is the day that Jesus paid the penalty for my sin and opened the door to heaven to be friendship with God forever, and you've prayed that prayer of forgiveness today or want to pray that prayer and want to know you're right with God, then please see me after church today. Come to the front and see me, and we'll pray together. Let me close with a prayer. Almighty God, Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, look graciously upon this, your family, for which your dear Son, our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ, was willing to be betrayed and given up into the hands of wicked men, and to suffer death upon the cross, that they may be forgiven. And we ask this through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Please stand with me as we sing our final song. Oh, to see the dawn of this darkest day, Christ on the road to Calvary, tried by sinful men, torn and beaten then, nailed to the cross, as we look to the Resurrection Sunday. To the cross of wood.
Go in peace to love and to serve the Lord in the name of Christ. Amen.